Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Now, is there anyone here who enjoys watching a good old spy film? Hey, a few people. That's good. At least there's one or two. So this opening illustration will work, which is always encouraging. And in these films, whether it's James Bond or Mission Impossible or The Bourne Identity or some of the older ones that are out there as well, they always have the same sort of storyline, don't they? There's an individual, usually a man, but not always, an individual who is given a job to do. They're a man with a mission. And as you go through the film, there's unexpected twists and turns and all sorts of hidden things happen. And at some point, it always looks absolutely impossible. But they're able to keep on going. They're able to persevere. And they're driven individuals. And they're driven, not by the money involved or anything like that. If you watch something like Spooks, when that was on, they actually talked about the pay that the spies get, and it wasn't much at all for what they have to do. No, they're driven by something else. If it's British, a love of Queen and country, isn't it? That great desire to do what is good for the nation. And that's what drives them on to these incredible lengths and these incredible hardships. They're people who are on a mission. And these things, they are very entertaining for us, aren't they? It's great to have an insight into a world which is fictitious. It's all made up. It's not really like that out there. For those people who, look into these things, a lot of it is a lot more routine. But it gives us a sense of excitement, a sense of adventure. And it contrasts so much with our day-to-day lives. Because we have our routines, don't we? We go along to school, we go along to work. If we're retired, we have the things that we do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Some of us, we go to our hospital appointments. Every week is pretty much the same, isn't it? And looking at these spy dramas, well, it gives us a bit of excitement and adventure. Well, if you're here this evening and you're a Christian and you think your life is mundane and routine, and you are missing out on something. Because when we look in the pages of Scripture, we see that each and every Christian is a man or a woman on a mission. We've all got something exciting to do. And we're motivated not by our love of Queen and country, but by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has equipped us with specialist equipment, like the Q branch. He has given us what we need in order to do the things that we've got to do. And it's exciting. And it's not about serving the country. It's about serving the kingdom. And this country, great country that it is, will eventually come to an end. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, goes on for all eternity. And we are called to work in order to build up that kingdom. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that give us purpose? An adventure and a drive and all sorts of wonderful things. And here in our passage this evening, we see not one, but two men who are on a mission. And both of them are given Mission Impossible, really, to do. And the first one that we're introduced to is this chap, Ananias. And Ananias is probably one of the greatest unsung heroes of the Bible. He's mentioned here, he's mentioned towards the end of Acts, and we don't know much about him at all. But he is a man who is given such an important job to do. Because the Lord appears to him unexpectedly in a vision and says to him, "Go and pray with Saul." Well, for us, we have read the book of Acts. We know what has happened to Saul. This great revelation that he's had from the Lord on the road to Damascus. How he has just been turned around completely. His world has been turned upside down. And now he's a changed man. But Ananias did not know this. He had no idea what the Lord had done in Saul's life. He knew who Saul was. He knew why Saul had been sent up to Damascus to arrest him and the other Christians, cart them down to Jerusalem, where they could very well be stoned to death. going and introducing yourself to Saul the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, as a Christian. Well, it was about as sensible as going to Chester Zoo, climbing into the lion enclosure and sitting down for a picnic. And as you eat your pork pie, there's a good chance you'll become pork pie yourself. It's that sensible. It really is that sensible. So it's no wonder that Ananias is a little bit scared and a little bit frightened about this and questions the Lord and says, I know what this man is. You see, we don't appreciate just how dangerous it was. But the Lord had worked in Saul's life. And as people called to work for the Lord, we need to remember that the Lord is the one who sees the big picture. He's the one who's got access to all those classified documents. He's the one who knows what goes on behind the scenes. And he is good. He is just. He is loving. And when he asks us to do something, even if it is personally painful and difficult, we know that it is for good. So Ananias, he goes off to Saul to do this task. And before we start thinking about Saul, let's just focus for a few more minutes about this person. Because what he's asked to do is a relatively small thing. But it's very, very, very important, isn't it? He has got to go and welcome Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, into the church. Now, often as Christians, we feel that we're only asked to go and do small things. And often the things that we're asked to do, they may be a lot like what Ananias is asked to do. And when we think about this passage, about someone being on a mission, our thoughts naturally think about what Saul is asked to do. To go and stand before the Gentiles and the kings in Israel and be this incredibly bold witness. And we go, oh, I can't do that. But we could do what Ananias is asked to do. Just go and pray with someone. And strategically, that little act of obedience has enormous consequences. It's like a little bit of snow that's dislodged at the top of a hill and turns into a giant avalanche at the bottom. These are the sorts of things that the Lord asks us to do. Down through the pages of history, there's been so many examples where, you know, the Lord arranges for someone, an unsaved person, to be in a particular place at a particular time, and an unknown person speaks to them and gives them a tract or gives them a Bible or preaches a sermon and they're converted. And then those people, they go on to be the well-known names of church history who shake the nation with their bold witness, all because an unknown person, an unnamed person, someone who is only known to the Lord, because that person was obedient to their calling. For the people involved, it may involve personal hardship, personal difficulty. It may seem absolutely impossible. But the Lord can use the little things to achieve incredible things. And that's what we see going on here with Ananias in this passage. So Ananias, he's a man on a mission. He's a man who's sent to go and do something incredibly difficult. He's a man who knows his Lord, who trusts his Lord, and he responds to the call. Now, whoever thought that being a Christian was going to be easy? Lots of people do. Lots of people think that if you become a Christian, all your problems just disappear. Well, your biggest problem does disappear. The biggest problem that each and every person has got is the fact that they are not right in God's eyes. And when you become a Christian, that act just completely goes away because of what the Lord Jesus has done. We are totally forgiven. We are justified, declared innocent. But a lot of our other problems, they continue. And when we become Christians, we may be loved by God, but we're marked by the world. And throughout Scripture, we see time and time again that we're called to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. And to take up your cross in the New Testament times, that was to be on death row. That was to be someone awaiting execution, knowing that difficulties lie ahead. And as Christians, we are called to have this mindset where there is going to be some sort of difficulty, where there is going to be hardship. And these difficulties and hardships, they always come about when we're obedient to the Lord. If we give in to the ways of the world, if we ignore the Lord's call, then our life is going to be really, really easy. It's when we stand up for the Lord, we're obedient to him, we stand up and we're counted, that's when we get the difficult times coming. If you think about an old sort of medieval siege, and they have these castles and they had the battlements, and we're up there on the ramparts. And if you're behind a battlement and you're about my height, you're absolutely fine. Nothing's going to hit you. But when you stand across and you're noticed, or you put your head above the parapet, that's when the arrows start to fly at you. And that's so true of the Christian life. When we're obedient to the Lord, then we get noticed, and life can get difficult. Life can get hard. And when that happens, we need to always see the bigger picture. Because human nature wants peace and contentment and prosperity. That's what human nature wants. And to stand up for Christ can bring trouble and difficulty and hardship and poverty down upon you. And that doesn't sound like much fun at all. Until we see the bigger picture. We have to remember, we are just passing through this world. And the things of this world are just for this world. We don't take them with us. And throughout Scripture, it talks about having treasures in heaven, about serving the Lord, about being received as a good and faithful servant. We have to remember that we are going to the place where we see the Lord Jesus face to face. And when we are there, there's going to be no more suffering, no more hardship. And it's like that forever. That's what we're going towards. So as Christians, we lead a life of short-term difficulty for eternal happiness. A non-Christian, it's the other way around. They play around with sin. And the terrible thing is, playing around with a sinful lifestyle doesn't actually make you happy. It makes you miserable. But they think it makes them happy. So that's what they do. And where are they going? They haven't lived according to God's plan, which means they go to that eternity in hell. It's better to have a little bit of trouble and difficulty today and that eternity with the Lord, isn't it? That's the sensible thing for each and every one of us. And the great thing is, we've got this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Because when the Lord returns, when the new heavens and the new earth, when they're established, there's going to be no more evangelism, because that's it. That period has finished. Maybe some of the tears that the Lord will wipe away from our eyes on that day will be tears because we have not served him in the way that we should. And we've listened to the world and we see the reality of the situation then. We need to be people who are ready and willing to stand up and be counted, just like Ananias was. And this means doing difficult things. Now, if we've got it difficult, as we turn and start thinking about the Apostle Paul, or Saul, he's got it really, really difficult. Time and time again throughout Scripture, he mentions the great troubles and hardships that we go through. And just look at Acts 9, verses 15 to 16, where, you know, the Lord is speaking to Ananias. And how's this for a calling, you know? But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." That's a great job description. Then he goes on, verse 16. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." How much he must suffer for my name. Right from the very start, Saul knows that he's got an uphill struggle. Saul knows that it's going to be difficult. Saul knows that it's going to be a struggle. He's really going to have to suffer. And now that is something which is very, very difficult, isn't it? But Saul is someone who has been chosen by the Lord, and he's been equipped by the Lord in order to do these things. And the Lord always equips his people in order to do the things that he asks them to do. And we have to remember that the Lord always gives us exactly what we need for the job in hand. Now, it's a bit like looking at someone's toolkit. I'm sure most of us here have got toolkits at home. And you can't always tell about someone's competence at DIY through the quality of their toolkit. Because you could have someone with a little bit of money, and they go out and they buy the best tools that money can buy. But they can be completely and utterly incompetent. But then there's other people who are actually very, very skilled, and they have very ordinary, mediocre, probably tatty and very used tools. Maybe they're very old as well. But that person is a master craftsman and does a wonderful, wonderful job. Christians are the Lord's toolkit. Are you a top quality, excellent, wonderful tool? Or are you very mediocre, a bit tatty, and maybe a bit old? The important thing is not the quality of the tool. The important thing is the quality of the craftsman. And we are tools in the craftsman's hands. It's down to his skill. We just need to be willing and ready in order to be used. And Saul, after his revelation on the road, he's very willing and very ready to be used. He spent 3 days blinded. 3 days of fasting. 3 days of praying. This man, who had once been spouting out these murderous threats at the beginning of chapter 9, he's now praying. He's now worshipping the Lord. He has completely and utterly turned around. And this is what happens when someone is truly converted. They go from one extreme and they are filled with worship and praise. And we've got to remember what's happened to this guy. He has been filled with zeal without knowledge. He thought he was serving God, but he was actually fighting against God. And now, spiritually, his eyes have been opened. And the Lord is making sure that he doesn't go running off and doing anything reckless. So he's there and he's been blinded. And he's praying, he's thinking, he's working it all through. And he's been given a vision, he's been given reassurance that someone is going to come. And the first words that he hears from another Christian are "Brother Saul." This man, who was such a profound persecutor of the church, is welcomed as an equal by Ananias. Ananias, this unknown hero of the scripture who has been obedient to the Lord, doing a small thing, welcomes the great persecutor of the church as an equal. And he goes and he places his hands upon him and he prays for him. And Paul, he's there, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very interesting if you think about your theology, because Ananias is not an apostle and Damascus is not in Israel. So here we have an example of the Holy Spirit being passed on to someone else through the laying on of hands, someone who is not an apostle and outside of the promised land as well. A clear sign that things are changing, that the Lord is sending his people out as temples of the Holy Spirit into these different lands, these different places. The gospel is starting to spread out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's just an important thing to just pick up. Ananias was just an ordinary Christian, and yet he was able to do these things which up until this point it was the apostles had been doing. So it's good to see how the Lord is using this man. And Saul, how does he respond? Well, as Christians did in those days, it was believe and be baptized straight away. And that bit, baptism, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it's an outward sign of the spiritual change that's occurred in your heart. As you go down into the water, the old life goes down and the new life comes up, all afresh. Saul is baptized. He commits himself publicly there to the Lord. And he eats some food. He strengthens himself because he is a man on a mission. And we'll think more about his mission next week. But let's just spend a moment or two just focusing on how we can apply this to our lives. And we can think about the motivation that we have in order to serve the Lord. Now, what motivates us to be men and women on a mission to serve the Lord today? Why bother to go to such lengths to get the job done? We're motivated by far more than just Queen and Country, aren't we? First of all, we have to remind ourselves, don't we, something which I've already mentioned, but it's worth mentioning again, the big picture. We have to remember that great plan of salvation that's being worked out. And we have to remember where it is that we're going. And we have to remember, don't we, that when we're saved, you know, we're not sort of saved and forgiven, and then we go, I'm waiting for eternity. No, we don't kick our heels and do nothing. No. What we're called to do is we're served to do good deeds. Ephesians 2:10 says quite clearly that all Christians are called to do good deeds. Now, those good deeds, they vary from Christian to Christian, because we're all different members of the body of Christ. We've all got different gifts and skills and abilities, and we all complement each other, which is good news, because I've got lots of areas where I need people to complement me, and I'm sure you're the same as well. There's some things we're very good at, and there's some things which we're absolutely abysmal at. We are called to work together for the Lord, and we need to see the big picture, don't we? We need to remember about the new heavens and the new earth, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the time when sin will be abolished, got rid of completely, when death is defeated. We need to remember that we're called to work hard today and then enter into that eternal peace and rest. The second point is a little bit more personal, and it's gratitude. Gratitude at what the Lord has done for us. We have to remember, don't we, that before this world was created, the Lord knew us, he knew us by name, and he already knew that he was going to die on the cross to save us. Before this world was created, that's in Ephesians once again. And let's just remind ourselves about the great cost that had to be paid. That's why we keep meeting together every month to break bread together, because we need to keep going back to the foot of the cross and reminding ourselves of the incredible price that our Lord had to pay. Now, we may have some idea what that price is like today, but when we see him, we'll really realize what that price is. We only see in part today, but we know that an incredible price was paid in order for us to be saved, in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to become the Lord's servants, to become his people. So how do we spend our time? Keeping ourselves amused, doing whatever we want? Or do we serve him? We should be people who are filled with gratitude, people who serve him all the time, trying to be people who turn away from our old sinful lifestyles and trying to be the people that the Lord wants us to be. We need to be people who are willing to do these things. And that's encouragement for us as Christians. But this evening, there may be one or two of us here who are not Christians. And for you, this great offer is made available. You too can be a person who has got a purpose in life. You too can be a person who knows where you are going, to a place of eternal rest and peace and security. Saul of Tarsus was probably one of the greatest sinners who ever lived, and the Lord was able to save him in an instant. He can save you as well in an instant. And who would have thought that a man who had murdered Christians and seek to completely destroy the church would become one of the people who would build it up more than anyone else? The Lord can take you and use you for all sorts of incredible things, wonderful things. You can go anywhere in the world because you're a Christian. The Lord opens all sorts of doors. It's the best kind of life imaginable. A life with a purpose, a life with a meaning, a life when you are forgiven and washed totally clean. And that offer of salvation is open today for all those people who turn to the Lord Jesus. You can turn to him and you can have the spiritual scales on your eyes removed so that you can see him for who he really is and see this world for what it really is. If you turn to him, you too can be a man, a woman on a mission. Amen.